It's been a bit of a crazy week, hasn't it? I have a question for you this morning. Who has power? Who has power? Okay, got a show of hands. Some people are real excited about that. Some people had power and then they lost it. Some people lost power for a little while and they got it back. But before we move forward, I want to go back a little bit, because this week it felt like deja vu all over again. Because in 2008, Hurricane Ike came through, and I remember that all we did was say, who has power? On September 19th at 12:43, I sent out a text to the church, and it said, Epicenter Church Service this Sunday at 10:30 with power. See you there. And we liked the play on words. And that was back then. Because for days back then, Court and Sabata were sitting there together on the front row. They weren't even married. They hadn't even met back then. For days back then, the main issue on everybody's mind in every conversation and every news media thing you watched, the big thing was, who has power? Whole subdivisions were without power. Food was thawing in freezers. People didn't have anywhere to cook it. Generators became this coveted thing. Somebody called me this morning. They go, I was going to come to church, but I was up all night with my generator. Sounds like their baby. I was up all night with my generator. We were using it so much, we kept having to feed it gas. We pooled our resources. People went to stay with each other. I know people were staying with each other this week. I had company. A group of us would bring our food nightly to Sabata's house because he had power. People would wash their clothes at Sabata's house because he had power. So while we were eating, the washing machine was going. It said in the paper back then, Channel 2 News reported that CenterPoint Energy, who's been quiet in the news, this is 2008, 1.99 million of the 2.26 million customers were without power. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Then Sabata and John and Chris, they lived together. Half our preaching team is gone this morning for various reasons, but John on our preaching team lived with Sabata. So did Chris, who's our lead guitar player. And John and Sabata and Chris lost power momentarily. That was not good for us. Cammy had no power at her house. And then when the electricity at church came back on, we love to say, come to church, service with power. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So we preach about the power of the gospel. We talked last week about the power of the blood. We keep feeling like God wants to say more to us about the blood, and I think he does. Jesus said, I have given you power. So power outage is not a welcome phrase. And yet, I think that the church can get lulled to sleep because the devil's goal is for us to think that it's normal to live without power. Now, nobody thought it was normal to live without power all week. Everybody was complaining, calling CenterPoint Energy. People were griping at the linemen. Poor things, it's not their fault. But, you know, no one was happy with no power. But yet, in the church, we'll come every week. And we'll be happy if three people have power, and maybe through those three people, they're like our power banks. Maybe we can plug in and get what we need. Or maybe they're our generator that morning, and they can keep us wired up for just a little while to make it through the next week. But yet we preach the power of the gospel. The church building had no power this week, but I sure hope the church did. Because you're the church. This is the building. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, Easy went to India. Cammy and Alan went too. Easy went several times. For a while, he was in India every Thanksgiving, not eating the kind of food we were eating here. But one of the things they would prepare him for before he went was intermittent electricity. At a moment's notice, the power goes out in India. It can come on again soon or maybe not so soon. And so a flashlight was a necessity. You keep it with you all the time, because the power can go out anytime. And the main reason is the corruption in government. But the people have gotten so used to it that this condition seems normal to them. It's expected, so they adapt. What we consider outrageous and unacceptable and untenable in September of 2008 or even this last year is a regular way of life for them. But why does it not sound crazy to us then that the church of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, has gotten progressively more and more and more powerless? We want to be popular instead of powerful. We want a platform instead of power. And you can be on a platform and have notoriety but no power. You can be on a platform and have no purity, and God is cleaning the church up right now. And I told Alan, I wish some of these big ministries would step down. He goes, it sounds like God is causing it. It's happening right before your very eyes. God didn't cause what they did, but God is causing the cleanup. So why are we satisfied with powerlessness? I remember some people that came to our church because they heard years ago that we could get people healed. Well, Jesus gets people healed, but at their church, they didn't have healings. So they came, and we spent a whole afternoon with them, and the little boy left, and Easy said, he's healed. By the end of our prayer time with several of our leaders, he goes, he's healed. Go on. He went to Mayo Clinic the next morning. They x-rayed him. The tumor was gone. You'd have thought they'd come back to our church, right? No, they went back to their church where there was no power. So power has become the exception rather than the rule. And have we begun, my question is, to accept intermittent power, spotty power, our neighbor having power, but we don't have any. Our lives are surrounded with power tools, power brakes, power steering, power windows. We demand power in every area of our life. But in the church world, not having power has become acceptable. If you have power, some people think you're weird. Where has the power gone? We were not content without power in the natural all week. So why should we be content without spiritual power, supernatural power, dunamis power that is promised by God himself? So if you feel you have a loose connection and maybe you're not as plugged into the power as you used to be, I want to remind you today that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He goes about as the father of lies, and if he can get you to swallow a lie, then he can swallow you. So I want to give you a quick refresher on some of the elements. You know, last week, Sandy, you know, we kept thinking there's something on the blood, and I thought, I need to teach blood covenant again. But I just didn't feel like I was ready to. Somebody else was supposed to preach this morning, but they're not able to be here. And so, interestingly enough, I think this morning we're going to go through a few of the elements quickly in blood covenant to remind us where the power comes from. The things that were done in the term called blood covenant, which I know might be new to some of you that have just been newly saved, they were things that were common knowledge to people during that time. If I say wedding reception, you sort of know what that consists of. But we don't really say blood covenant a lot. But what Jesus entered into on our behalf was a blood covenant. And so there was this awareness, and the symbolism of each step of blood covenant was not lost on the Jews. But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, don't even know what's ours because sometimes we don't even know what this means. And we start to live like we don't have a covenant, like Jesus never paid the price, like he never shed his blood. And we're trying to live in our own strength when he says, no, you need to live in my power. And so, in essence, we start to live below and beneath our rights and our inheritance as the church. Every single thing that Jesus paid for, every single thing that he bought for us is ours. But for us to operate in it, I think somebody just said it, we must receive it. We must receive it by faith. We must believe it. But believing and receiving takes faith. You know, sometimes we say, we were in praise and worship and the presence of God came. No, really, we got ourselves to the point that we believe we could step into the presence of God. His presence wasn't gone. We just stepped into it. We just went there. But how did we go there? By faith. How did we get it? We believe we received it. And then we say it. Oh, the presence of God is here to do this. Well, was it not a while ago? No, but we, by faith, stepped into it, and now we're there. And so there are spiritual realms that God has for us where things are available, but when we're over on this side and we're in the natural realm, we don't even know it's there. We're in the dark, like people who have no power. So the devil comes along, because we're supposed to believe and receive things by faith, and he comes along with some lie, some difficult or disappointing circumstance, some disease, some accusation, some deceptive thought that we agree with, and we begin to allow that thing or that feeling or that situation to totally negate our faith. And then it's hard to believe we receive. In cutting a covenant is far more powerful than a contract, than a legal contract. It was so customary to incorporate several steps which comprise this covenant ritual. This was all throughout the Old Testament. You'll see mentions of men cutting an animal down the midsection. You're like, why? That's so weird. No, it was part of a covenant ritual. There's history there. If you study it, it meant something. And Jesus, on our behalf, went through every step of covenant for us. In a covenant ritual, one of the first things they would do is exchange coats or robes. Basically, in those days, your coat or your robe represented who you were. The kind of coat or robe you wore said something about you. It defined your identity. It let people know where you were from and who you were. Today we sang, God, that is who you are. But see, Jesus gave us his identity, so I don't have to live in mine anymore. I don't have to be that girl that made bad decisions. I don't have to be that person that did that stupid thing. I don't have to be that person that walked through sin and wallowed in the mire. I can take on his identity. He gave me his coat. I take off my filthy rags and he gives me his robe of righteousness. All these biblical things have a symbolism to them. There was exchange in a blood covenant ritual of belts. And one time, Easy went to the store, and Alan went with him, and they came back with two belts, and one was $200, and one was $20. And I go, the $20 one's just fine. And Easy and Alan goes, the $200 one sure looks better. So there was an exchange of belts, but it's not the kind of belt that just holds up your pants. Their belt held their armor, their weapons, their daggers, their swords, their stones. So if I'm giving you my belt, I say, I'm giving you my strength. See, you might be defenseless, you might be weak, you might not be able to do it on your own, but God says, I'm giving you my armor. I'm giving you my things that we can knock down the devil with what I have. Maybe you can't do it, but I can. I will fight your battles for you. Then the next thing that happened in this covenant ritual, blood was shed. And there would be a cutting of an animal, not their own personal blood, but there would be a cutting of an animal. Two men would walk around the bloody halves of the animal that they would cut. But when you walk around bloody halves, you make a sideways figure eight. And eight, in that in math, does it still represent infinity in school? Do they teach that anymore? But it represents infinity. This is an everlasting covenant. It's not going to end. I'm not going to break it, God says. I'm going to keep what I say. I keep my word. I'm good. I do good. This is my nature. I don't change. God is not a man that he would lie, nor the son of man that he would repent. He's not like us. But he's given us his nature. He's given us his weapons. He's given us his identity. He's given us his strength. So blood was shed. Now, number four, witnesses would gather around. An officiant, maybe a priest or a chieftain, and they would read a list of blessings and curses. And in covenant, they would read a list of blessings and curses. Blessed are you if you keep this covenant. This good thing will happen to you. I will bless you coming in and going out. Everywhere you go, I'll be there. But it won't be so good for you if you break it. If you come out from under it, like if the Israelites came out from under their home that had the blood on the doorpost, they wouldn't have been so safe. But if you stay in, the blessing is yours. Then each man would present his assets and liabilities, what I owe and what I have, what's mine and what's yours. But now that I'm entering into covenant with you, what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. So if you have a lot of debt and I don't, guess what? I'm going to pay your debt. And if I have a lot of money and you don't, that's not my money anymore, it's ours. And God is saying, everything I have is yours. And everything you owe, I'll pay for. And then there was a name exchange. And for the Hebrew, each man would take the last name of the other and place it in the middle name slot. And Abram was called Abram all through the Old Testament. But then all of a sudden you start reading and he's got an extra H in his name because they took an H right out of the middle of Yahweh, YHWH. And he became Abraham. He took part of God's name unto his own self. I'm with you and you're with me and my name says it. And then Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, she's that all through the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, you're reading her names is spelled differently. What is it, a typo? No, covenant was entered into. They took an H right out of God's name, the other H, and put it right on her name. And now she's Sarah. She's his. She belongs to him. She's no longer who she was. And then God becomes the name, the God of, not just God anymore, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every time he entered covenant, he took their name. They were in covenant with one another. Then there was a seal, a mark, so others could see it. It's not supposed to be hidden. And much of the time, they'd mark right on their wrist, a little nick. And I would put dirt in that mark so it would form a scar. A kid one time stabbed me in the palm with a pencil. I still have a little mark in my palm. So you put a little dirt in a cut, you'll see it for a while, for the rest of your life. That happened when I was a child. I want people to know whose I am. I'm not trying to hide it. And if somebody comes against me and acting like they're going to knock me down, I might raise my wrist and go, oh, wait, it's not just me here. There's somebody else that's going to fight my battles. And I just flash my covenant scar. I have a blood brother. Don't mess with me. And then they'd erect a memorial, a pillar of stones. They'd plant a tree. Jesus died on a tree for you and me. He went to every step of blood covenant. I'm not going into it in detail today. This is the Cliff Notes version. He died on a tree. He shed his blood. He gave us his identity. He paid our debts. But then the ninth step was sharing a covenant meal. And they take a loaf of bread and break it. And they'd share the bread with one another and say, this represents my body. Take it. Take the cup. It's like my life's blood. And then the covenant was cut. It was done. It was finished. There's no going back. And there's a syntheke that's spoken about in the Old Testament. And it's when both parties give equally. You know, like you go, oh, they're a good match in that marriage is. You know, he's really smart and she's really diligent. And, you know, they both come from this kind of family. And they're really good together. There's sort of an equal thing there. But then there's a diatheke where one partner does all the giving. And the other does all the receiving. And I'm a fool if I think I'm in anything other than a diatheke with Jesus because I had nothing to give him and he gave me everything. What did I have to offer him? What did I have to offer him? What do you offer him? But he gives you everything. So one party does all the giving and one party does what? All the receiving. Say receiving. Receiving. We receive by faith. I'm going to go back to it. We believe, we receive. See, in salvation, we believe to receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. Believe, it's a real cheap word in English, but to the Hebrew, it meant loving trust, just like Rodney said. Trust factors in here. To the Hebrew, it meant give yourself away to. To the Hebrew, it meant unqualified committal. To the Hebrew, it meant to become one. If I believe, I come into a oneness with you, an agreement that cannot be broken. So the very terms of the covenant include many elements that when we get saved, we do believe. But accidentally, over time, due to circumstances, due to thoughts, due to feelings, due to situations, we can move away from and we just drift. And all of a sudden, I'm not exactly where I used to be. In that receiving trough, I'm not quite in line with it like I used to be. And so my simple childlike faith turns into trying to do things in my own strength and own abilities. And then pretty soon, it's just not like it used to be. Easy used to say this all the time. We'd be going somewhere and he'd go, you know, it used to be that over there and that field used to be. And then, you know, it used to be that this caused, and I go, quit saying used to be. sounds old. And a few years ago, I started saying used to be. That used to be like that. Oh, over there, that used to be a different kind. That used to cost. Judge not, lest you be judged. So Jesus gave us his robe, his identity. Why are we walking like we still have filthy rags? Why are we holding our head down in shame? Why are we feeling condemnation? Jesus gave us his weapons. He put all things under his feet, but why are we struggling feeling like stuff's over our head? He put an end to the requirement of the law that there would be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood by shedding his own blood. You don't have to pay for it. You just do have to repent. But you don't have to pay for it. He did it on a tree, the cross, for my salvation and yours. Instead of blessings and cursings, however, the Bible in Hebrews 7:22 says, I was given a better covenant. Mine only has blessings. There's no curses. He took the curse upon himself. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree in my place. I don't have to take the curse. My weaknesses, my infirmities, my liabilities, I give him, but he gives me his assets. But I must believe I receive by faith, or I will continue to live according to what I have instead of according to who I am in him. We forget who we are. We go, this is who you are, but who are we? We forget who we are. We revert back to who we've been instead of who he says we are. We're mature Christians. We begin to depend upon ourselves. We're not weak. What we know, what we can do, and what was once joyful becomes a strain and a struggle because we're depending on the wrong covenant partner. He's given me a new name. He's changed my name. No longer will I be called fill in the blank. No longer will I be called stupid. No longer will I be called worthless. No longer will I be called unable. No longer will I be called a slut. No longer will I be called that divorced person. No longer will I be called poor. No longer will I be called unemployable. See, fill in your blank. No longer will I be called worthless. He gives me a new name. But I got to believe it and I've got to receive it. He puts a seal of the Holy Spirit on me for all to see. On Pentecost, they saw the difference in those men. The Bible says, they saw the difference. They didn't just hear, they saw. I was at a tennis court a few years after I got saved, and a woman came up and she goes, there's something different about you. She saw it. I didn't say anything. She saw it. And so at Pentecost, they asked, what has happened to you? And that's what that lady asked me on the tennis court. What happened? So I got to witness to her. There was a memorial, a tree, just like the cross where he shed his blood. And then the covenant meal, the Last Supper, when we share communion, we're reenacting the last step of covenant. And Jesus says, take me, all of you, and eat. He became the bread. He is the bread of life. He is my sustenance. He is my portion. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you will open up, see, you got to open up. You can't stay closed. If you will open, I will come in and sup with you. I will have a meal with you. And I'll give you me. And we'll share a covenant meal and we will become one. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is not just odd verbiage. It means something. So how do we put Christ in us to work? How do we put Christ in us into action? We've got to become aware that he is there. Now, some of us can kick in. And I want to bring a difference between kick in and walk in. Some of us can kick in. We come into church. We kick in. Somebody needs prayer. We kick in. We start mustering everything we've got. We remember all the things somebody else said. We have a scripture that we at least maybe read this week, and we throw that in, and we kick in, and we seem all powerful, and maybe something happens, maybe not. But see, God doesn't want us to just kick in. He wants us to walk in, every day, all the time, when everything happens. He is there all the time. All the time. He is with us, no matter what's going on around us. Y'all know I hate messes. I hate messes. I love order. God's a God of order. I love that part about God. God's a God of order, and I love order. And my house had all that mess in it, you know, for last month when that air conditioning pipe overflowed and water poured out of my ceiling and water poured out of, and then at the exact same time, Easy stumbled and hit the toilet tank and the tank ran. I had a flood and water pouring out of the ceiling at the exact same time. About to drove me crazy. The mess was worse than anything I've ever had to live in. I hated it. And I thought, can I make it through this? Yes, Lord, I can make it through. I can make it through. I can get through it. I can get through it. And it was finally finished about, what, a week and a half ago? It is finished. I sent Alan a picture of my entry hall that all the walls have been, it is pristine and beautiful again. With this storm, I had water coming in my dining room doors, water coming in my living room doors, water coming in my TV room window, and I got a mess again. And I go, can I get through this? Okay, God, I can. Late last night, who was supposed to preach called me. I'm sick. I can't preach. I got to preach now, too, after all that mess, God, now that. I am with you always. I can't just kick in. It's happening every day. I got to walk in. You got to walk in the power of God. You can't just come in on Sunday and get a little generator or a little power bank plugged into you and you're okay for about 3 or 4 hours. You got to be okay Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday when all the crap is happening. Because it happens. So we must become aware that He is there. Whatever we're doing and wherever we're going and whatever is happening around us. Not just kick in when we come to prayer. Not just kick in, but to walk in. How do you exercise your rights as a covenant person? You depend on Him. You must not live trying to achieve results with your own ability. This is beyond my pay grade, some of the stuff we're having to do right now. It's beyond my personality type. So I have to depend on Him. Am I going to quit? Am I going to make it? I got to depend on Him. We must not live our life in our own strength. I do not mean we become pitiful and act like we have no abilities that God wants to flow through. Alan, I need you to go, I can't do it. I'm just dependent on Jesus. I don't mean that. Don't do that pitiful, ridiculous thing. I can't do anything. Depend on Jesus so you can do everything. Sometimes I said, I've never done this before, but guess what? If I have to, I can. He'll equip me for any task He puts before me. If I don't know how, He'll show me something or send somebody who can. It's a can do, but it's not you can do, it's He can do. So you must not live this life in your own strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. One covenant partner says to the other, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Jesus is saying, you are weak, but I am strong. I am weak, but He is strong. See, we sing it. What do we live it? I'm God's responsibility. I must learn to depend and respond to His ability instead of depending on me. I can't do it. Sometimes it's good to say, I can't do this, but Jesus, You can. Even the doctors couldn't heal Easy's cancer. But Jesus did. If a tumor can be gone and one of the top surgeons in Houston says, your prayers must have worked. I took out 16 lymph nodes and there wasn't cancer in one of them. The PET scan showed it was all over. God did something. See, but I can't depend on me. I must yield to Christ's power. I must yield to Him. I must depend on Him. I must rest in Him. I must trust Him. Rodney, you're right. I must trust Him. It's a trust problem on everything, I think. People don't give, they don't trust. We don't think we can make it to the next day, we don't trust. We become unemployed, we don't trust that he can bring something our way. We get a disease, we don't trust. The doctor said he's going to die. We go, no, he's not. Well, he's old. When do you think he's going to die? I go, when he's ready and he's not ready. God hadn't said now. Every once in a while, he gets tired and he goes, maybe it's my time to go to heaven. I go, you really think God's saying that? No, I'm staying. I mean, it's not like you can just buy a ticket and go, now. I must trust in him. I am limited, but he is unlimited. He is unlimited. He has unlimited power. We're back to power. And I am in covenant with him. So I've got to remind myself, and you've got to remind yourself today, even if you had no electricity all week, even if it was dark in the sanctuary, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it shouldn't be dark in you. And you should be the light of the world. And you've got to remind yourself who you're in covenant with. So I say to you today, I remind you, what's his is mine. What's his is yours. Who has power? He does. He does. He's never lost his power. His blood has never lost its power. It flows to the highest mountain. It reaches to the lowest valley. His blood. We're back to the blood, Sandy. His blood. It's not old-time religion. It's all-time religion. And it's not really religion. It's a relationship. I'm in covenant with him. Who has power? He does. He is my power source. He is my power source. I can run to the well that never runs dry. I just need to let him flow through me. The lamp does not struggle to light. There's a power flow. The lamp is not trying to be bright. We shouldn't have to try. We should just be in him. My success in life is directly proportional to the way I depend on Christ in me. We must learn to depend on him. And so really our prayer today needs to be, oh God, my God, I want to let you be God so I can just be one of your people. Some of us have power that we use in wrong ways. It's not your lucky day because we have time for that. I thought, if I have time, I might say this. We have time. Some of us use our power to give in to their demands that there'll be hell to pay. The power of bullying. Some of us use power to pout or shout to manipulate you into stuff. Some of us use selfish persistence to get our way. Some of us have a power of a sharp tongue or gossiping words, and you're worried what they're going to say behind your back. But that's pathetic power, perverted power, posturing power, and pretend power. See, that's not the power that God wants us to walk in. He wants to give us even power to keep our mouth shut when it's hard to be silent because of what they said. He wants to give us power to forgive when they've done the unthinkable and it hurts. He wants to give us power to love when they don't deserve it, but they really do need somebody to care. Everyday power. Not just church power, everyday power. Power to pray, power to get people, like Sabata said last week, saved, healed, and delivered. That's what Jesus wants to do. The gospel should be with power. And so we're going to yield to Christ in us. We're going to stop fighting our problems. We're going to stay in strength. We're going to know that we're not dependent upon our own resources or assets. We can depend on God. We will rest in him. Ed Trout is coming. I didn't announce that on August 4th. Wonderful prophet of God, brilliant preacher. He's the one that gave us the word that would be on years before we ever saw this building. You're going to be on the second floor. You'll have to take an elevator to get upstairs. And we said, oh, no way. We'll never do that. And here we are. Ed Trout will be here. But his pastor once said this. His pastor is Theo Walmorens. He said, learn the art of depending on Christ in you. Learn the art of trusting the covenant that God has with you. God has promised, now this is not Theo, this is me. God has promised to help you in every way. Stop trying to do it yourself. Allow him to do it in you and through you. It doesn't depend on you. Instead, you depend on him. Can we do that? Stand to your feet. Father, I just thank you for your people. I thank you, God, that we are dependent people upon you. We do not depend upon what we can do, what we have, what we know. We depend upon you. I thank you, God, that your resources are unlimited. Your love never fails. Your goodness is running after me. And so, Lord, every need that I have will be met and supplied. Good measure, running over, shaken together. Lord, I won't lack in any good thing. So, Father, I thank you for every person in this room, Lord. I just thank you that you are dispensing the ability to trust upon every one of us. You're just letting us walk into it, not kicking in, walking in, walking in. And it's restful. It's a restful place. And so, Father, we rest in your love. We thank you for your goodness. I pray a blessing over every person. I thank you, Lord, that they'll not only have power in their hearts, dunamis power, supernatural power, divine power. Lord, I ask for a restoration of the electricity of every home that's represented, every person that's not here, God, so that their life can be a little easier this week. Lord, we pray a blessing upon the center point linemen. We thank you for those people that are working around the clock. We thank you, Lord, for that those are in power. If they need to make some adjustments, that you will make those adjustments. But Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for restoration in our area. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.